You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
How many of you new here for the first time in men's ministry tonight? Oh, welcome, guys. Really great. A lot of you. Welcome aboard. You're going to enjoy the journey, and I want you to get Bibles out now and open up, find your way to the book of Judges. We're going to look at Judges chapter 13. The making of a man of God begins tonight. You know, this is an important thing that we are doing, and I would say, do not ever underestimate the power of small steps taken in faith. I know that in our flesh we kind of like big things, like we like grand openings, we like big explosions, we like shooting big guns, and rightfully so. Those things are awesome. But when it comes to the path of life, God really values small steps done well, done faithfully. And those are the things that God uses and brings to mature his men into being the men that he's calling us to be. So I would encourage you, hang in over the next few weeks and really put your hand to the plow, lean into it, spend time in the Word. Don't save the study till Monday night and cram through it real fast. Far better to take some time and really allow your heart to meditate on the Word and get the most out of the text that you can. And tonight, we're not going over any homework in our small groups. We're just going to get together and have some discussion questions and kind of reconnect. But in the weeks to come, we'll jump into the text. Right now, though, I wanted to look at the book of Judges and look at chapter 13. And I wanted to turn here to kind of give you I'd like you to look at the chapter. We normally read the Bible and we think, okay, what does this mean to me, right? What does this mean to me? And that's a great way to read your Bible. Don't get me wrong. Tonight, though, I'd like to ask something a little different. I'd like you to ask, read it this way. What does this mean to God? God, why did you do this? What was on your heart when you did this? And we're going to kind of look at this chapter this way. We're only going to take a few verses. I want to get you into groups as quickly as possible. But let me kind of set the stage. The book of Judges takes place in a dark part of Israel's history. It had been 300 years since the death of Joshua, since they had a really good leader. And in this period in Judges, there's a phrase that is repeated over and over in the book of Judges, and it's this phrase. Say it if you know it. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Say that with me again. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but finish the verse for me. But the end of it leads to death. And by death, it means destruction. It means to divorce. It means to calamity and also physical death, spiritual death. There's a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. And that tells us that we're not really capable of navigating the complexities of life on our own. We need God's guidance. We need God's word. We need God's direction because we're prone to wander. And the nation Israel, having been 300 years since they had a godly leader with Joshua, has been doing what was right in their own eyes, and they've been on a roller coaster. Israel was on this cycle, and it was a roller coaster, but it was a roller coaster that went steadily downhill, right? I mean, it just kept getting deeper and deeper. It was a vicious spiral down. And here's what would happen. They would be in prosperity, and in prosperity, they would forget about God. And they would just kind of start going through their own motions, and they would say, well, let's change some things here. We don't need the Bible in schools. We don't need these rules governing our life. We can be open about sexuality. We can be just, you know, we can be what we want to be. And then the nation would go into decline. In decline, they would be brought under bondage. They would be conquered. They would go bankrupt. And in decline and in bankruptcy, they would call out to God, Lord, please. I don't know what we were thinking. And God would send in a leader. The nation would get stronger. And the cycle would go all over and over and over again. It's an interesting thing what happens when God begins to bless a man. If God blessed you abundantly, and for many of us, he has, right? I mean, all of us, he has. But if God just fixed all your problems, what's he looking for? He's looking for a heart that would stay with him, not just because you're in trouble, but because you actually care about him. And what we see through the book of Judges is that's not man's nature. That's not who the natural man is. And when Israel was out of fellowship with God, they would fall into sin, and they would fall into sex and drinking and materialism and all the things that a man struggles with, and they'd become corrupt and weak, and the same thing would happen all over again. And so in Judges 13, Israel is in a spot where, just like our nation, they were in turbulent times. They were weak. And because of sin, Israel once again was floundering. And they were being devoured by looters and by thieves and by lawlessness and chaos that was rampant in the land. And they were just in trouble. And again, every man doing what was right in his own eyes. Hardship was going across the lands, and at this particular time, here's what was happening. The Amorites were attacking the Transjordan tribes in the east, and the Philistines were attacking Israel on the west, and they were being attacked from both sides. And on the inside, they were plagued with decay. On the outside, they're plagued with, you know, their enemies, other nations coming in. And Israel was in a really tight spot. And where we pick up in chapter 13, Israel has now been conquered by their enemies, by an enemy nation, the Philistines, for 40 years. 40 years they've been captive, 40 years they've been in bondage. By the way, in the Bible, the Philistines always represent a picture of the flesh. And here they are, they're in bondage to the flesh, right? They've been conquered, they've been taken over. And I want to remind all of us as we launch in this new fall session of men's ministry. This isn't complex, but it's a simple truth. Sin destroys men's lives. And sin destroys nations. The Bible makes it really clear. Godliness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people or to any nation. And may we be men who are so close in our walk with the Lord that we're able to bring light into our spheres of influence, into our circles, into our workplaces, into our the people we have relationships with. And here Israel, living under bondage of the enemy, conquered by the Philistines in bondage for 40 years. And here's the question, what will God do? Right? What's God going to do? And I want you to see this from God's perspective tonight. So let's jump in. Chapter 13, Judges 13. This isn't our study. Our study next week, you're going to be in 1 Samuel, the life of David, and we're going to be spending all the time there. But tonight, I just wanted to kind of give some vision for men's ministry, and I think this passage will do it. So let's take a look. Are you there with me? Chapter 13? First word. What's the first word? Again. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There is a teaching that the Bible gives that it says God gives the nation the leaders that it deserves. There's just a theme that goes through the scripture. It doesn't use those words verbatim, but that's what happens. When the people would repent, they would get a godly leader. And when they didn't, they'd get a corrupt leader. And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the seventh time in the book of Judges that it says, again, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord, doing what was right in their own eyes, right? Seventh time it's going through this cycle. Verse 2. So they're in bondage 40 years. Verse 2, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So he's not only in bondage, not only under the Philistines, but in his home, his wife's barren. They're not fruitful. And it was a disgrace in that culture. It was looked down upon. And they would go through, and the social stigma of that was like, hey, you got a problem, right? Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord, an image, a picture of Jesus, if you will. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Always interesting to me. Here, this nation is into decay. This nation is under bondage. And who does God pick? To choose, who does God say, this is the one I want to use? Does he pick the strongest? Does he pick the most powerful? He goes to this barren family, and God often chooses the humble because they're teachable. Because they won't think that they did all the work themselves. And it's good to humble yourself before the Lord. The Bible clearly teaches that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And here we see him giving grace to the humble as he comes to this family. Verse 4, now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Here God comes, and in a very small way, a very small step, he doesn't bring in an incredible army to deliver the people. He starts with a barren couple and says, we'll start here. God loves small steps taken well. And so he calls this couple and he says, hey, this child, he's going to be a Nazarite to God from the womb. A Nazarite was just a vow. It was a vow that anyone could take. You didn't have to be in a certain tribe or anything. You didn't have to be a Levite. Anyone could take a Nazarite vow. And when you did, you could take it for any period of time. And you were saying, Lord, I am set apart to you. That was the purpose of a Nazarite vow. I dedicate myself to you. I want to be completely yours. And there were some things that you would do. You wouldn't cut your hair. You wouldn't eat certain foods. You wouldn't eat grapes. You wouldn't eat anything from the vine. You wouldn't drink any alcohol. You were saying, Lord, I'm having some dietary things in my life just to remind me of my sanctification to you, being set apart to you. And so at the end of your Nazarite vow, by the way, you would shave your head and you would offer your hair as an offering. It sounds kind of gross, but you would offer your hair as an offering. And the purpose is like everything that came out of your head during that entire period was dedicated to the Lord. That's the symbolism behind it, right? So that's the Nazarite vow. Verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband. I didn't read. On six, okay. Let me just stop here. I'm gonna. If I go further, I'm gonna get myself in trouble. So he tells this angel, the angel of the Lord, tells this couple, hey, you're going to have a child. He's going to have a Nazarite vow, and he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the bondage they're in. And notice how God starts with this. It's fascinating to look at. Obviously, this man is going to be who? Who are we talking about? Samson, right? Samson. And Samson would become a ruler of Israel, a judge of Israel. And, he did not do the best job. That's another story. But the purpose of this looking at it tonight that I want to take a look at is, what is Samson known for? Phenomenal strength. I mean, we're talking supernatural strength. Samson, he attacked a lion and killed it and ripped it in pieces with his bare hands. That's pretty crazy, right? I mean, you can take a lion out. You got some strength, right? He was so strong that he would wipe out entire villages single-handedly. He was so strong that he fought against an army of 1,000 Philistines unarmed and won, picking up the jawbone of an ass on somewhere along the way and taking down 1,000 guys single-handedly, unarmed with anything but a jawbone. That is like supernatural, crazy strength, right? We're not talking like Mike Tyson's strength. I mean, he's strong, right? But we're talking like way above that. We're talking chain-breaking, supernatural, beyond crazy strength. And that's what God wanted to do in Samson's life. And here's my question to you. Why? Instead of reading it from our perspective, let's look at it just for a minute. What is God doing? What message is he giving? What's he trying to show us? That's a pretty crazy thing. And you look at the strength Samson had, it was bizarre, right? Why? Let me hear from you. What are some of your thoughts?
Can do anything through God.
Really good. Really good. Trying to show men that, hey, strength's available. What else?
Strong leader isn't necessarily righteous.
Yeah, you're going further down the study, and yeah, Samson didn't live a very righteous life, did he? Even blessed, being blessed with power isn't necessarily a guarantee that you're going to have a good walk. What else?
It's ironic, given how strong Samson was, that he was taken down by a woman.
Ah.
So I think the message is that human strength, no matter how much, is not a safeguard against sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Really good insight. Really good insight. What else?
Reminds me of the sermon last week, I guess it was, when how much power Jesus had, kind of like a pre-incarnate picture of Christ in human form. He had that power.
Yeah, so Samson is a picture of the power of Christ, and a prefigure, if you will. Good insight. Samson took a Nazarite vow, and Jesus was the greater Nazarite, right? Samson went sideways, and Jesus stayed faithful, but the greater Nazarite, for sure, great insight. Love all your insights, really good. Let's see if we can unpack this a little bit, see if we can get our minds looking at things. What is God doing? What is God showing us? What is he revealing? What is he illustrating? And I think the simple truth, let's not miss it. He's saying, this nation is going astray. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes over and over and over. And the cycle has been like this. I've delivered you over and over and over. But here's the problem. Your heart isn't set on me. And here's what God says. He says, I'm going to start with a barren couple. I'm going to give them a child. And this child is going to be what? What's the vow? A Nazarite vow. And everyone in Israel would know what a Nazarite vow was. That was a vow of sanctification. That was a vow of saying, my life is not mine, my life is yours. And here's God's message, I believe, to us. Here's what's on God's heart. Supernatural strength is given to those who sanctify themselves to the Lord. Supernatural strength comes to us through sanctification. And what a picture. If we would set ourselves apart, supernatural strength, I'll give you supernatural strength, Israel, if you come to me. Divine power will come upon your life. Not to rip people's heads off, or not to just impress people by how strong you are, but supernatural strength to walk in victory in a world full of giants. Supernatural strength to be victorious over the enemies that are all around us. And I find that we have much the same, right? There is just the enemies of God are all around us. And if we're not careful, we can become and find ourselves in bondage to the things that are the enemies of God just as easily as anyone else can. Israel, God's people, and they're in bondage under the Philistines. How easy to get under bondage of alcohol and to get in bondage of anger, to get in bondage of lust, to get in bondage of not having enough wisdom to know how to navigate your marriage, not having enough discernment to know how to hold your tongue and speak truth into that teenager's life, not having enough insight and fortitude to know how to deal with that neighbor who's a problem or that relative who, and supernatural strength is available to those who will set themselves apart for God. And I want us to hold on to that. God wants to give us victory in our relationships, victory in our marriages, victory in our parenting, in our service to God. God wants to use our lives. He wants to give you influence in your sphere of influence, right? He wants you to make you a light. He wants to make you a witness of his wisdom and discernment and his glory. So that where you go into a place, whether that be a business setting or a social setting or whatever, the light of the world is shining through your life. That is the power that God wants to illuminate in our lives. He wants us to be builders of his kingdom. I want to ask you just for a moment. How much more significant, how awesome would you feel? How valuable would it be to make a radical impact on someone else's life? To be a builder of another man? To have someone come to you and say, man, thank you so much. You changed the course of direction of my life, and you have helped me so much, and I have grown so much under. How valuable, what would that do? What would that be? What would it be like to have a life that had that kind of impact? To be a builder of men. And I tell you, that is exactly the life that Jesus is calling us to. This is exactly his purpose for us. We have our men's ministry manifesto, and that slide is in there somewhere, if you could put that up for me. This is what men's ministry is all about. We want to be men who live to embrace the call of God upon our lives. It's more than a cliche. And the problem is it sounds, you know, I mean, that's a cool sounding thing. Live to embrace the call of God. Yeah, I like it. But I don't want it to be just cool. I want it to be a reality that we embrace, that we hold on to. That we be men who live to embrace the call of God upon our life. What does that mean? It means that we're building other people. It means that we're studying God's word. It's illuminating our path. We come into settings and we come into relationships and we come into problems, and there's wisdom, a wealth of wisdom, an infinite amount of divine horsepower under our belt to conquer all of the kingdoms that come, or the problems that the kings that come against God's kingdom, to conquer all of those things, because we have supernatural power. And I believe that is the message God was giving the nation Israel at a time of incredible weakness. Now, unfortunately, Samson was a man controlled by his flesh and was not very sanctified later in life. And so if you know the end of the story, he messed up for sure. But God used him. And you'll notice in the prophecy, in verse 5, notice the prophecy, it says, "He shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." He did not finish the job. But what would your life be if you were embracing that? What would your life be like if these three attributes, you said, you know what, I'm going to own those. I'm going to make those mine. I want to reveal the lordship of Jesus Christ in my actions. I want, it's not that I'm trying to look like something, but I want Jesus' lordship being revealed in every decision I make. What would your life be like? Well, here's what would it be like. You're going to have incredible purpose. You're going to wake up in the day, and there's not going to be enough hours in the day to walk in all that God has for you. And you're going to feel like, man, Lord, I am so blessed. I've got so much to live for today. I've got so much to do. And it's the abundant life Jesus promised. May I remind us that Jesus called us and wants our life to be incredibly fruitful. That's his will. John chapter 15. We know this chapter. John chapter 15. Abide in me, right? Abide in me. Embrace these three things. Abide in me. Stay connected to me. Embrace the call of God upon your life. Be a builder of other men. Live your life in a way that gives glory to God, that you just say, Lord, you're my Lord, and what you say, I'm going to do. That's what it means to abide in me. I don't call the shots. No, the Lord calls the shots, and I feel like saying this, but I'm going to hold my tongue, and I'm going to wait a day, and I'm going to do what the Lord says. I'm going to be slow to speak. I'm going to be quick to listen. Abide in me, and I in you, right? And you're going to bear a lot of fruit. Here's how Jesus says it, John chapter 15. Take a look at this on your screens. There it is. Magic. Let me hear you read this, guys. "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Whose words are those? Those are Jesus. Let's read it one more time together. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Leave that verse up for me, if you will. To embrace God's call upon my life. I don't know if I have a call upon my life. No. It's not what Scripture says. That you would embrace God's call. Jesus says, I chose you, and I what? Appointed you. You've got a calling. You've got a calling. And so may we walk in that. Jesus repeated it often. He told Peter, follow me, and I'll make you what? Fisher of men. I have a calling on your life. I want you to be a builder of men. I want you to have tremendous power. I want you to have influence. I want you to have wisdom and discernment. And this is Jesus's way. This is what he wants to do in our life. We are not here in men's ministry to clean up our act. If you're struggling with addictions and stuff, hey, I'm glad you're here. But I want you to know something. This is more than just, we're not guys. We're guys who don't look at pornography. We're guys who don't have drinking problems. Hey, we are, right? But it's way more than that. It's way more than that. We're men who are embracing the call of God upon our life. And when we are doing that, those other things just pale in comparison. We're here to follow Jesus. We're here to know Jesus. We're here to walk with Jesus. And we're here to have Jesus transform our lives. That's what men's ministry is all about. And so may we be serious about it. As we look at this series in the life of David, what we're going to be seeing is how God does this. How he calls a man who's just a young man. And he says, buddy, I got a plan for your life. I want to walk with you, man. I want to be your God. I want you to be my son. I want to take you and I want to do things with your life that you can't even dream of. And it's not just for David. It's how God works in all men's life. And I marvel at the process. It's just amazing. And so may we embrace it. As God did it for David, he'll do it for us. And this is what it means to be sanctified. If supernatural strength comes from living a sanctified life, then being sanctified means seeking Jesus first, learning Jesus's ways, and living for Jesus's lordship in our life. That's what it means to be sanctified. A Nazarite vow is of no issue if these things aren't happening, right? Those were the externals. Not going to drink wine. Okay, great. Big deal, man. My dog doesn't drink wine, right? I mean, big deal. No. It's just externals that show what's going on internally, that we're seeking Jesus first. We're learning Jesus's ways. What does it mean? Why does he do it? What does he want? Who is he? How does he think? How does he respond? So that we might emulate him and walk in his ways. And ultimately that we might live for Jesus. And what does it mean to live for Jesus? Sounds good. Live for Jesus. What does it mean? Really good. What kind of relationship? Who said that? What kind of relationship? Relationship with our Creator. Keep going with me. I'd like another word if you can.
Obedience.
Okay, we're getting there.
Lordship.
A relationship with what?
Lordship.
Oh, that's the only kind of relationship he's interested in. A relationship with Jesus as Lord. As Lord. You'll find out he's an amazing Lord. He's kind. He's a brother. He's a friend. But he's those things when he is our Lord. And so that's what it means to live a sanctified life. And supernatural power is ours when we live a sanctified life. So man, let's embrace it. Let's walk in it. Each week as we move forward, the weeks to come, we're going to have a Bible study each week. You're going to have some homework questions. Take them to heart. Don't whiz through them. Really get the most out of this. And, do your homework. There are questions that'll help you think about God and learn about God, considering his person and who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. And so I would ask you, commit yourselves now. Now through November 30th, right? We've got, 12 weeks. 12 weeks, man. Take a Nazarite vow for 12 weeks. Are you in? A Nazarite vow for 12 weeks. Small steps, steps of faith. And watch the power of God to transform. Jesus is the greater Nazarite, and this is his work. We're going to get into small groups now. The purpose of the small groups is to really have some meaningful relationships. I know the tendency, what we want to do in small groups. How's it going? It's good, man. It's good. Everything's good. My life's amazing. My job's good. My yard's good. My car runs good. My wife looks good. I mean, everything's good. But that's not real, right? And so let's get the most out of this. We're going to do it. We might as well get the most out of it. Get the most out of it. Let's be real in our small groups. Let's start building relationships. Let's actually talk about things where, hey, I want to grow in this. Or here's an area I struggle. Watch God build us as we do. The Lord loves meekness. The Lord loves humility. And he resists the proud. If we want to say, you got it all good, I'm all good. Tomorrow you're going to cry out, God, why does this happen? Why? I thought everything was good. What do you mean? What's the problem, right? But he gives grace to the humble. So may we humble ourselves before him. May we make him the Lord of our life. And may we watch him fulfill his calling and empower us with his divine power as we walk in his path. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.